Mark chapter 9 for scripture this morning. We find here those who were walking in step with Jesus Christ and finding him more than any man, greater than any man that had ever walked. The things that Jesus began to do and to teach, the things that he was doing on his way, on his walk, were extraordinary. He could only be who he claimed to be. He was God. We'll pick it in Mark chapter 9. We'll pick it up there in verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed, began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out, began saying, "I do believe. Help my unbelief."
It was probably a 4th of July or perhaps Memorial Day. We were visiting friends from the church. I was sitting talking to my host. We were watching the children play. He had one of those ladders. You know, you go up both sides and ladders across the top that you can grab and swing. I don't know what you call those, but our kids were having a good time on the ladders, and our daughter was out on the ladders, and she waved, and I waved and smiled, and she yelled, and I didn't understand what she said, and I waved and smiled. She yelled again, and I waved and smiled, and then she lost grip and went down in a pile, and you could hear her scream all across the county. And I got up and walked over, and the minute I saw her, I knew that we had major problems because she had two elbows, one here and one here. Her arm went down, across, and then back up. And I thought, oh, boy. So I picked her up and put her arm across the back of my shoulder. Did what any man would do. You don't have to be a dad to respond to hurting kids. I mean, I've been there. Some of you tough, big old burly guys, I've stood there out there in the middle of the soccer field when your kid was writhing in pain, and I watched you. I watched you. Doesn't take a big man to feel compassion for a kid. The kid's hurt. In matter of fact, you gotta be twisted and sick to not hurt when you're near a hurting child. So it's no surprise that this dad from the pages of God's Word exhibited compassion toward his son and took him to Jesus. One of the Sunday school classes, I asked to give me a list of the dads of the Bible that they thought ought to be named Man of the Year. You know, who's the best dad in the Bible? And it was interesting. Job got a lot of nominations, and the husband of Mary got a lot of nominations as Dad of the Year. Several other people got good high marks in terms of the dads that the class members thought would be wonderful to grow up in their home. One thing was true of every one of those dads. In the scripture, every one of those dads demonstrated a deep love concern for his kid. Every one of us in this room were born with a natural, God-given passion to be loved by our dad. It's part of the equipment. It comes with a nose, an ear, a mouth, and hands. Those of us who have been fortunate to have had such a dad are blessed. Those who haven't have been robbed, and no one on earth can give you back what you lost. In Mark chapter 9, we meet this man that I would nominate this year as my dad of the Bible for this year. Don't even know his name. It doesn't really matter. First thing that strikes us is that here's a dad who had great compassion, great concern for his kids. This father, we don't know the story. We know that for years he watched his son go through what you and I might call an epileptic seizure. As the dad watched this young boy over the years, the dad made an astonishing discovery that he tells us when he speaks to Jesus. Notice, Jesus asked him, "How long has this little boy been in this condition?" Verse 21. And the dad replies, "Why, since he was a child. And many times this spirit casts him into the fire, into the waters, to destroy him." Dad knew that there was a destroyer loose, affecting his son. This was more than medical problem. This was more than bad thinking. This problem had its issue in a personal, demonic, destructive spirit who had found a way to take up residence in that little boy's body and mind. And that demonic spirit had one purpose. This dad maybe wasn't a good synagogue attender, but he was a great theologian. He understood that demonic forces have one goal in mind. They'll promise you anything to destroy you. This father saw in the life of his son a destructive demonic force. I know, most of you are ready to write this off and talk about spooks, ghosts. And you'd like to believe that everything that's real in this world is tangible. Don't continue to fool yourself. There are many intangible, invisible realities. I was sitting this week having delightful lunch with my new daughter in love soon and her husband-to-be, our son. We were sitting on the patio at a restaurant, a very busy place in our city, and they had much to do, so they got up and left, and I was delighted to see them scurry away, and I thought, well, here's my chance to grab a cup of coffee and just sit. So I did. I sat there drinking coffee, and I watched the people as they streamed out of the restaurant. You know, the guys rushing over to their toys, the Toyotas, the Cadillacs, the other toys, and the ladies, you know, hustling away with their business briefs under their arm. Everyone that came out of the restaurant did something. This caught my eye. You know what they did? Before they got to their car, they did this. They looked at their watch. Busy, busy, busy. And as I was sitting there nursing that cup of coffee and trying with my senses to see what was going on, it occurred to me that these people were driven by an invisible force. Time. You can't catch it. You can't see it. But it's more real to you than many things that are tangible. As I was sitting there, the church bell down in Worthington, the church chime went off. Bong, bong. And as that bell radiated out across our valley, I realized that every one of us are in a web controlled by something invisible, time. We have instruments by which we measure it, and by its measurement we govern our lives, make appointments, and structure our activities. Time is invisible, but it's real. Listen, folks, there is a destroyer abroad in our world. He is invisible. He is called Satan in the scriptures. And he heads a host of demonic forces that are real and dynamic and alive. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that, you will never make sense out of our world. Here's a little boy. His dad correctly discerned this little boy had been invaded by a demonic hostile force. And so the dad, sensing the destroyer and knowing that that destroyer was greater than doctors, greater than medicine, the dad made a decision. You see it? Look up there a little earlier. Verse 17, "Master, I have brought unto you my son, who has a spirit that causes him to be mute. And wheresoever he, the spirit, taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth his teeth, and he," King James says, "pineth away." He becomes rigid. "I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out. They could not." A decision. The dad decided to do something about his boy's problem. The dad took him to Jesus. He didn't say, "Honey, if you've got some time tomorrow, would you deal with Johnny's problem?" He, the dad, the man, knew that he was dealing with a problem that dynamically affected his child, and he personally took the child to Jesus. That was his decision. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you were in the same shoes, because some of you are, where would you find Jesus today? If you were convinced that your child or your wife or your husband or your parents or your neighbor, if you were convinced that they were caught up and imprisoned by demonic forces and demonic teachings and thoughts, and you sincerely wanted to see them set free, and if you believed in your heart that Jesus might be able to do something about it, where would you find Jesus today? Where would you take him? Leads me to my third observation this morning. Jesus, I brought my son to your disciples. Why? Where was Jesus? He's up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd take Peter, James, and John, and they were up there having that marvelous experience, up there in the heights of the mountain. Jesus and Moses and Elijah and Peter and James and John there. And what a tremendous experience. They were having a prayer meeting, a worship time. It was an incredible experience. So Jesus was up on the mountain, and the dad's looking for Jesus. And so where does he take his son when he can't find Jesus in the flesh? He takes his son to the disciples. That's you. That's me. He found out where the disciples were gathered together, the people who were followers of Jesus, the people who were living their lives for Jesus, the people whom Jesus had appointed to be responsible to share in his ministry. The dad takes his demonicized boy to the disciples. That is what people want to do today. There's probably someone here this morning, sitting in these pews, who came this morning desperately wanting to meet Jesus. They're at the end of their rope. The Dear John letter, one more failure with some debilitating habit that you thought you could control and you didn't. Friend, associate, relative, facing great stress, great illness. And deep in your heart, you made a decision sometime this week, and you said, maybe this Jesus we hear so much about, maybe Jesus really can do something about my set of circumstances, about this need. And so you got up this morning, you dressed, and you drove here because you thought that here at Grace Brethren, you'd be among people who truly believe in Jesus. And you thought perhaps the closest you could get to Jesus in this life is by being here with us this morning. What's wrong with that picture? Absolutely nothing. You are absolutely right, dear friend. If there's one place in all of Worthington, all of Ohio, where you should be able to meet Jesus, it should be right here in our midst. Christian friend, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're a part of this fellowship of churches, understand that our hurting friends have every right to expect you and me in this body to be sensitive to their needs and respond to their problem. We got to do some restructuring, don't we? We've got to think through how our church functions. We've got to have things ready for people who come looking for Jesus with hurts, with demonic disturbances, with deep personal problems, and they've come driven by an obsession to be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. And they've made the right decision. They have come to the disciples. Jesus said to us, those of us who are sitting here right now, those of us who are part of the redeemed community, he said to us, all power is mine in heaven and earth. Go you therefore. We are authorized in Jesus' name to deal with demonic distress, deep personal problems. We are authorized as his agents to speak in his name, to offer his direction. We are authorized by him and indwelt by his Spirit to be able to do what the disciples failed to do. What a sad commentary. Jesus, I brought my son to you, and I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Jesus said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? I wonder this morning if Jesus has experienced some exacerbation because of my failures and yours and ours as a church. I wonder if Jesus will watch people leave the pew this morning, get into their cars, leave the parking lot, going back home with the same burdens. Because we, his body, his believers, his disciples, are faithless, unbelieving, unprepared, preoccupied with our own pleasures and fellowship, insensitive to those who, like this dad, have come to meet Jesus, to have Jesus deal with their problem, and they came to the right place. They came to the disciples. Jesus then says, bring him to me. Say that with me. Bring him to me. One more time. I want to tell you, folks, that is the answer to every human problem. Some years ago, noticing how my schedule was becoming quite busy, a dear member of this church, I'll call him Ralph because that's his real name. Ralph said, Pastor, you need a fleet operator. Never heard of such a thing. With some kids driving cars, you need somebody to oversee that fleet of cars. You've got a daughter and two sons that drive. You've got a wife that drives. You drive. You're always gone. Your wife needs a car. That's five automobiles. Pastor, That can be very distracting. Tell you what, he said, I will volunteer to be your fleet operator. And Ralph has been a jewel. Now, here's what happens. I rarely do this. My wife is far better mechanic than I. She'll drive down the road and she'll say, Jim, something's wrong with the Explorer. It makes a funny noise. So I'll bring it to work. Ralph, yeah, it's the Explorer. Bring it in. So I'll drive down and say, Ralph, my wife says that this and this and this and this. He'll get in, drive around the block. When he comes back, he'll say, nothing to worry about. I'm going to tell you, I'll worry about it. That's off my agenda. Or if he says, it's this and this, needs to be fixed. My point is, Ralph knows Fords. I mean, he knows that car inside out, backwards. He is trained. And Ralph is concerned about me and my family. When Ralph says, it's okay, I don't worry about it. When Ralph says, you ought to have that fixed, I try to get it fixed. Now listen, Jesus doesn't always solve our problems the way we think they ought to be solved. Jesus knows more about your life, all about your problem, and in his time, he'll solve it. There's good news in this story, but I want to anticipate the bad news before I tell you about the good news. The bad news from our side is Jesus may say, it's okay, drive it, the rattle doesn't mean anything. Jesus does not always do in every situation what we want him to do now. And that's the operative word, now. It is incorrect to think that you can yank on Jesus' chain and get everything, anytime, on demand. He's God. You're not. He made you. He knows more about you than Ralph knows about my car. But when you come to Jesus, the author, the designer, the creator, when you come to Jesus and you place your problem on him, you give him your problem, he will take your problem and he will work out the result that is absolutely best for time and eternity. That does not always mean immediate healing. Doug and I, our mom is lying at home, paralyzed on one side. A godly woman. Why doesn't Jesus heal her? Well, he is healing her. He's going to take her home. That's the ultimate healing. My point is, if you come to Jesus with your problem, you got to do with your problem what I do when I take my car to Ralph. Jesus knows more about your life, all about your problem, and in his time, he'll solve it. Bring him to me, Jesus said. Now notice, there was a destroyer operating in the little boy's life. The dad made a very important decision. He's going to take that boy to Jesus. He comes to the disciples, which is legit. And the disciples blow it. Big time. Blow it. Jesus then enters the conversation. He says, bring the boy to me. And that leads to this marvelous declaration. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it. The dad, out of his deep pain, says, oh, Jesus. Listen, verse 22. The dad says, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now watch what Jesus does. Look, if you can. See those three words? King James says, if thou canst. What Jesus did, he picked up the dad's statement. The dad says, if you can do anything. Jesus picks up and says, if you can. You're implying, Father, that I am limited in my capacity to meet the need. If I can, if I can't, nobody can. Now, what's happened? Listen, very important part in the message. Get this. Forget everything else. Sometimes a faithless disciple can destroy faith in a seeking sinner. You been there? I have been there, done that. Greatest obstacle of my three kids following Jesus Christ is the failure in the lives of professing believers. Greatest thing you hear when you witness to somebody about coming to faith in Jesus Christ is, I don't want to become a Christian. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing on Sunday, they do something absolutely different on Monday through Friday. In church, they talk one way. When they come out here, they smile and say, but this is business. And then they cheat, connive, all the rest of it like the rest of us. Don't talk to me about being a Christian. You're all a bunch of phonies. See? There's probably not a believer in this auditorium who hasn't had their faith challenged and weakened by the failure of some professing believer who failed to behave biblically. We're all guilty. All of us. And that's what happened to this dear man. His confidence that caused him to set it home and look at his son wallowing on the ground broke his heart. His confidence that engineered his desire, I'm going to take my boy to Jesus. I hear Jesus does miracles. I hear Jesus can deal with demonic spirits. He can cast them out. He can set people free. I hear that Jesus is all powerful. I'm going to take my boy and go get Jesus. And on the way from home to Jesus, he ran into the disciples. The disciples were impotent. And the man goes, whoa, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. Failures in the church, the body of believers, is the greatest single obstacle to evangelism in the world. Let me say it again. Failures in the church, in the body of professed believers, failures in our lives and our fellowship, in our relationships, is the greatest hindrance to people coming to know Christ out there in the world. May God change that. If I can, see, Jesus, if you can do anything, if I can, no, Dad, you got things flip-flopped. If I can, Jesus says, is measured in all things are possible. Ain't nothing my God can't do. So what's the problem? If you can believe, sir, don't let the failures of my disciples destroy your faith in me. Don't let their disappointing you distract you from who I am. And don't let that demon destroy your faith. Because you know what he had? Know what he did? Know what he did? The minute Jesus said, if you will believe, all things are possible, the demon activated another fit. And so here in the presence of Jesus, the dear young boy is wallowing in the ground and going through all kinds. The demon is saying, don't trust Jesus. Believe your eyes. See, I'm stronger than he is. And Jesus is saying to that dad, look beyond the failure of my disciples. Look beyond the demonstration of that demonic spirit's activity in your son's life right now. Look beyond your disappointment. If you believe, all things are possible. Why? Because faith doesn't energize the product. Faith trusts the energizer who does the work. Faith is not an organ by which we create. Faith is an organ by which we shift our confidence, our dependence upon God. And when God's in the equation, he's greater than any old demon. He's greater than any affliction. He's greater than any problem. He's greater than death. He's greater than eternity. So when you're trusting in God, ain't nothing impossible. What a tremendous declaration. Trust in God, because in God, all things are possible. God can do anything. That leads to the last statement, the great deliverance. Jesus just deals with the problem. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cried and rent the boy, came out of him. He was as one dead. Many said, he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, he arose. When he came into the house, his disciples come to Jesus privately and say, what happened, Jesus? How did we lose it? And Jesus said, this kind cometh out only by what? How then do you energize the great resources of God to us as disciples? By prayer. Prayer builds faith. Prayer connects me with the Almighty. Prayer shifts the burden from me and my limited resources to him and his infinite resources. Prayer builds faith because it causes me to see my problem through the grid of God's grace and mercy and power. A prayerless man will be a faithless man. And there are some experiences in life for which you need to have full faith. That is, you need to believe without doubting that God is God, he's in control, and he can and will do what is best. That's full faith. Anything less than that gives demonic deception an opportunity to weaken your confidence, distance you from the source of healing and power, Jesus Christ, and detour you away from the blessing God wants. Bow your heads with me, please. Faithful Father. He's going to be a man of prayer. He's going to be a man who knows how and often spends time talking to God, reading the Word, discovering more and more about who God is, and becoming faith-filled through the power of prayer, through the power of trust and obedience. Dad, are you a praying father? Are you bringing the resources of God's grace and mercy into your family through the channel of your prayers? Are you a faithful father? Are you bringing the problems and the ones who are troubled in your life to Jesus, believing that all things are possible when Jesus is directing the show? Dad, do you realize that beyond the clothing and the food and the house and loving mom, there's another sphere of need in your child's life, spiritual. There are demonic forces abroad in our world that are destructive, devilish, determined to destroy your child, to tear your child and your family away from all that is good and godly and eternal, and destroy your kids, your marriage, your home. There are powerful spiritual beings dedicated to destroying everything that's good and wholesome and right in your home, in your life, in our church, in the world. What do we need? Faithful Father. Will you be one? Will you take this passage and go home and in the next 24 hours, on your knees, pray it through? Will you ask God to quicken within you a deeper desire to pray, to love, to be faithful? That's between you and God. Our Father in heaven, I trust we've been faithful to your word. We've surely sung about a faith that goes through the ravages of the storm and is unbound. We've sung about an anchor that is not moved, no matter how fierce the gale. We've talked about the faith of our fathers. We've talked about how important it is for us to be true to your word. We've talked about how important dads are and how we mark or mar the lives of those around us. Oh God, make us faithful fathers to both our own children and those children in our sphere of influence. Make us faithful to you in our relationship with our mates. Open our eyes to the spirit world, not to be fearful, but to be faithful. And show us that in you all things are truly possible. Make us men and women of prayer. Bless us as we part. Make us a blessing to our dads and granddads and families today. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen.